So today we're going to walk through the next battle drill in this series of messages that we've been doing from the book of Proverbs on how to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, how to train ourselves to respond to the circumstances of our lives faithfully. Okay, today's battle drill is from Proverbs chapter 16. So you can go ahead and turn to that. I'm going to read the first 9 verses here in a minute. And the battle drill is called Commit Your Work to the Lord. Commit your work to the Lord. This is such a foundational battle drill. It's so important that we start each and every day consecrating that day, setting ourselves apart once again for the work of the Lord. Now, I started doing this 25 years ago. I know some of you have been doing it longer. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Okay, but today, my hope is that we will all commit ourselves to starting each and every day by setting ourselves apart and committing all of our work to the Lord. Now, this became very real for me when I was going through some military training in the Army. I was a military officer, and I had the privilege to go through Army Ranger training. And now, I didn't serve in the battalions. You know, there's some confusion sometimes about that. Infantry officers, I was an infantry officer, West Pointer infantry officer. Infantry officers were expected to graduate and complete Ranger training and then were sent off to their duty assignment. For me, that was the 82nd Airborne Division. And I got hurt my first time going through the Ranger training, and I was medically dropped from the course. So I ended up going to the 82nd Airborne Division as a West Point infantry officer without a Ranger tab. That is almost like a career-ending moment. And I had internalized it. Even though there was a medical injury that caused me not to finish, I was a basket case. And I was filled with doubt and insecurity. That was like my first major fail, you know, as a young professional. And it didn't matter why it happened. I just was beating myself up. I was in a bad place. But let me tell you, looking back upon that moment, it was the most important moment of my life. It was a Kairos moment, because in that moment, I made a decision of how I was going to respond to disappointment and failure in my life. What did I do? I started going back to church, because I had walked away from going to church. I was angry at God in that season of my life. I felt like I could do it all on my own, and the Lord humbled me. I was broken. So when I went back to Ranger School, having rededicated my life to the Lord, every single day, the second time I went through, this is the fall of 1997, every single day, I did two things. I dedicated myself to the Lord, and I promised myself that I wouldn't quit. And I'm still doing those things today. Now, I can't say I've been perfect over the last 25 years. There's been seasons of drought in this battle drill, just like we all have seasons of droughts. But let me tell you, as a habitual, instinctive, reflective practice, as your pastor today, it is my commitment to every single day commit myself, consecrate myself, dedicate my work to the Lord when I first get up, and to say, I'm not going to quit today. Today is not the day I'm going to bail before the blessing. Now, in principle, I shouldn't have to do that, right? I shouldn't have to say, today's not the day, I'm going to do it. But what I learned in the military is that I need to resolve myself. I need to focus myself every time the sun rises, because every day has its own stresses. Every day has its own challenges. Every day has its own temptations. And I can't bank upon yesterday's commitments. I can't bank on last year's recommittal at church camp. I can't rest upon last Sunday's message. I need every single day to wake up early and dedicate myself to the Lord and say, today is the day I'm going to be faithful. Today is the day I'm going to work for the Lord, and I'm not going to quit today. I'm not going to bail today. And that's what today's battle drill is all about. It's about committing your work to the Lord. And I'm going to challenge you to do that today as a big first step, and then to start doing it every day. Okay, so let's open up now to Proverbs 16, verses 1 to 9. And we're going to launch from this ancient 3,000-year-old scripture into how we can apply it to our everyday lives. Proverbs 16, verses 1 through 9. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Father God, your word is eternal and everlasting, and we lift up your word. This is your word. This is not man's word. Your word is God-breathed, and we believe in the infallibility, the inerrancy of your word as the authority for our lives, and we put our faith in you, Jesus. Jesus, who is embodied and incarnated wisdom, help us now to live according to this truth. We are like the grass that fades, the flowers that wither, but your word and your plans for our lives will last forever. So help us to live according to your plans. We commit ourselves to your plans now. In Jesus' name, amen. That's the field manual. Okay, if you're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, just like I was taught as a young military man and as a young officer, you've got to know the field manual. Okay, because there are right ways to handle the situations in your life. So that's the first action step. Know the field manual. Now, the second action step is to train together. You are part of God's championship team. You are part of God's plan A. You are part of the church, those who have been saved by God's grace. So, when I was talking about this message, and Brandon Atwood and I, our worship leader today, we've been talking about this concept for years. When we've trail run together, go hiking together, hang out together, this is what I'm going to teach you today is something him and I have talked about many times, and he has said to me multiple times, Jerry, you need to teach this. You need to teach this, because this is basic, simple discipleship. And so I'm going to teach you this today, okay? How do you start your day? This is going to sound very simple, okay, but it's not simplistic, okay? How do you end your day? And you say, well, those are two different questions. I'm asking you, how do you start your day and how do you end your day? And I'm going to argue today, I'm going to make a point today that that's the same question. That's the same question. This battle drill must be practical so that you can learn how to commit your day, your work, yourself to the Lord. This is an ancient concept. I'm going to read to you two passages. I'm not going to explain them to you. I'm just going to read you two passages so you see that this goes all the way back to the oldest of the books. From the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9, teaches this very practical approach to our everyday lives. The Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." Now pay attention. Now that's called the Shema. That is still prayed every day by the Jewish community. Okay, now listen to the practical teaching about the Shema. These words, the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." When you lie down and when you rise up. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Okay, the second passage, Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. Now, Moses, he gave the authority over the people of Israel to Joshua. So Joshua was the next leader of Israel after Moses. Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law, okay, it's talking about the Torah at the time, but now the principle applies to the whole Bible, Genesis through Revelation. So the principle applies. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Think on it, ponder it, devour it, let it get all the nutrients out of it. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that, why? So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What a beautiful promise. But as you know, every promise of God comes with a praxis. That means every promise, every truth of God comes with a practice, something we need to do to put it into effect so that we experience the blessing of it. So let's talk about that. How do we do this? I started off by asking you the questions, how do you start your day? How do you end your day? Now let's look at the Bible. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, there's this reframe. Six times in Genesis chapter 1, verses 5, verse 8, verse 13, verse 19, verse 23, verse 31. At the end of each day that was created, God said this, and there was evening and there was morning one day. I think we have missed this concept in our culture because our school systems, you know, we are an industrialist people. Our school systems teach us to respond to the bell, to wake up early, to go to work, and to do what we're supposed to do. And so a lot of us has been taught that the day starts in the morning when your alarm, which is like a nasty four-letter word, wakes you up and you hit snooze however many times because you don't want to get up because you went to bed too late or whatever the thing, and then you go to work and then you do what the bell tells you to do all day long. That's what you're taught in school, and that's just because we are a country that is built around that industrious model, okay? But the Bible teaches us something different. You know, we look at this Genesis 1 as poetry. We think about it as this is the creative work of God. But there's a profound truth in this refrain. There's a profound truth. There was evening and there was morning one day. Verse 5, verse 8, verse 13, verse 19, verse 23, verse 31. And here it is. You ready to have your mind blown? How you go to bed determines your day. Now let me explain this, because this is, I know, new. But it's not new theologically. Are you saved by works or by grace? By grace. But what flows from grace? Good works. You're not saved by good works. You're not saved because you have measured up to the glory of God. It's impossible. You cannot work your way into heaven. You cannot give your way in heaven. You cannot sit in that pew long enough to get you in heaven. Okay? There's only one way to heaven, and that's through the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the Bible is very clear, though, that grace then produces in you good works so that the world will see that you're one of God's children. So what comes first, good works or grace? Grace. That hopefully will change your world if you think you're earning your way to heaven, you're giving your way to heaven, you're sitting your way to heaven. You're not. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. That's huge. Sleep comes before work. Rest comes before work because grace comes before work. You don't earn a good night's rest because a good night's rest is a gift from God. And guess what? You do nothing during your sleep. God's got you, and you're completely dependent on God's grace to sustain your life until morning. I mean, that is what is so beautiful and so traumatic about Misty's experience this week with her husband not waking up. But he did wake up. Where did he wake up, Misty? In heaven. He went to bed, starting his day, and he woke up into eternity. And that is both tragic for those who are left behind to find him non-responsive, and we grieve with you. And we'll celebrate his life and grieve with you on Tuesday and for many years to come. But what a beautiful, beautiful thing to know that grace comes first. Dale Watkins is in heaven with Jesus, not because of his good works, but because of the grace of God. And what we learned since Dale's passing is that there was a coworker that came to faith because of his good works at work, because he was living a way that exhibited, that put on show, that put on display Jesus, not in a flashy way, but a consistent, faithful way. Grace always comes first. There's an old Puritan bedtime prayer that many of us still pray. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Now there's a couple modern versions of that. Just in the second line, it says this. Newer versions say, his love to guard me through the night and wake me in the morning's light. And the other version is, please, angels, watch me through the night and keep me safe till morning light. But whatever version of that old Puritan prayer you prefer, here's the point. You are 100% dependent upon God's grace to wake up the next morning. You can do nothing on your own when you're asleep. You're completely vulnerable. That's why a lot of us double check our doors, make sure they're locked, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, because we feel that vulnerability. But in the heart of hearts, who really protects us? It's God's grace. So allow me to describe for you. I'm not going to prescribe for you how to do this. I'm going to describe how I do it. So I get up at 6 o'clock each morning so that I have an hour with the Lord before others in my family wake up. That's the most important hour of the day. I don't say that flippantly. I don't say that up here alone. I say that everywhere to anyone who will listen. The most important hour of my day is the hour I have alone with Jesus first thing in the morning. It's when I pray. It's when I read scripture. It's when I meditate upon what I'm reading and seek to apply it to my life. This is the time of day when I commit my work to the Lord, when I resolve that today I will get in the easy yoke of Jesus. Now, this might blow your mind a little bit, but I actually visualize in my prayer using my sanctified imagination, if you will, because I know some of you get a little weird in your imaginations, all right? But in my sanctified imagination, I am getting in the easy yoke of Jesus every morning. I am visualizing myself waking up and getting in the yoke as a fellow, you know, like Jesus here and me here, and I'm abiding in him. I'm getting in that yoke. I'm putting my head in, and I'm saying, Jesus, we're going to do today together. That is a visualization way I pray, and I feel Jesus inviting me to co-labor in the harvest field with him. Now, you may not want to visualize. You may not think that's very Christian of me, but it's focusing myself on Jesus. It's, for some, it's carrying their cross. For others, it's putting their necklace on or putting a ring on. It's something that symbolizes and orients their mind on today. I'm living for Jesus. Today, I'm doing it with him. I will remain faithful today. I'm not going to quit today. In fact, that's why I like to get up early, is because the sunrise is a covenant renewal. God told us in Lamentations 3, God has promised to us that every time the sun rises, it is a renewal. It is a time of covenant. It's a time saying, these are your promises, and I'm going to practice them. Now, here's my key. Here's the key to my success. It's not an alarm clock, even though sometimes an alarm clock is necessary in my world. But here's the key. It's getting to bed on time. The key to my morning devotion time, the key to me being present to the Lord to start off the day intentionally, is how I get to bed at night. Now, personally, I like to be in bed by 8 p.m. because I need 8 hours of sleep. 7.5 is my average. I have a sleep app because I'm competitive. And I'm always trying to outdo myself with sleep. Sleep is actually a measurement I keep in my world. Some people count push-ups, sit-ups. I should count more of those. Miles run. I count how many hours, how am I doing on my sleep? And my sleep app tells me my REM sleep, my deep sleep, my light sleep. Because I just don't want light sleep. I want good REM sleep. I want good deep sleep. I want a good night's rest. But here's the key. Here's the key to getting to bed and resting well. You have to be relaxed before you rest because your brain stays at the activity level that you go to sleep at. So if you're worried and fretting about things, you will bring that worry and fret into your sleep and your brain stays at that rate. So if you're hyped up on a worry or a stress, you will probably have issues in your sleep. But there are practices you can do to bring yourself down out of that, you know, stress and worry and bring yourself in, reciting the 23rd Psalm. So I have certain practices I do. Okay, so I want all my technology off. I know that makes me a bad pastor to some of you, okay? If I have a family crisis, my family knows how to get a hold of me. It's called my wife, all right? So I turn off my computer, I turn off my phone every single night, try to do it before 10 o'clock. Because I want all that off, because that's symbolic to me. To me, it is important that I turn off work. I turn it off. I disconnect from it. So I apologize if you can't get a hold of me between 10 in the morning, or 10 at night and 7 in the morning, because that first hour is for the Lord, not for you. Because I'm no good to you if I haven't been with the Lord. If I'm not in the yoke, you don't want me as your pastor. You don't want the ambitious, goal-driven Jerry driving you. Okay? You want the guy in the yoke of Jesus. So I make sure my gadgets are off. Now, some of you have jobs that can't do that, or you're on call, obviously. You do your thing. You have your choices to make. You're in the job you chose. Okay? You're in control of your life to that extent. You're not a victim. You've got to choose your own priorities. Okay? I'm choosing to make the priority of my life my soul. And how you work that out in your job, in your priorities, in your goals, that's between you and the Lord. I'm describing for you what works for me. I resigned my commission from the army. I left the world of the infantry and being an airborne paratrooper and all that stuff and went to seminary and then got my doctorate so I can be a pastor and an author and be a spiritual director and a biblical counselor because I want to be the best I can be at what God's called me to be. I can't prescribe for you how you do this in your job, in your life. I want to be the best husband and the best father I can be. I don't know your goals, but your goals will determine your priorities, and your morning quiet time will be determined by how you get to bed at night. So I want to rest before, I want to relax before I rest. Now there's an exception. It's called the Sabbath day. I take my personal Sabbath from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, because I lead the congregation in the corporate Sabbath day. Okay, for some of you, this is your personal Sabbath day and the Lord's day where we gather in corporate worship. I'm working today. Okay, this takes a lot of energy and a lot of preparation, okay? A lot of social awareness and emotional awareness. This is not my day of rest. This is a day of leadership and work. But it's good work because it's God's work. So I take my personal day of rest from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown in the Jewish Sabbath, not because I'm legalistic about it, not because I'm into all those debates, but because that's when it works best in my life. And guess what? Sometimes I sleep in on that day of the week. The other six, my days of work, I'm up at six, and I'm spending time with the Lord, and I'm committing my work to the Lord. But the day of rest is committed to the Lord, a day of delight, a day of something different, which is why I try not to work on Saturdays. Even though yesterday I did go visit Goldie, because she's close. There are exceptions. Your time of devotion will be hindered if you don't take intentional steps to boundary it and protect it. You must train yourself. That's the whole point of this, friends. You've got to train yourself to protect the things that God holds sacred. And your time with Him is the most important thing in your life. And if you don't protect it and boundary it, even from good things like job descriptions and responsibilities, that's on you. It's not on me. It is on you to be responsible for setting your priorities and living according to them. And there's excuses that are longer than I can make about why you can't do that. But that's between you and the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13, verses 21 to 24 explains this about the gift of sleep. How blessed is the person who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. It's a promise. But every promise of God comes with a praxis. That means you have responsibilities in how you are getting to bed. You have responsibilities of how you set your emotional, mental, work rhythms. And you have responsibilities of how many times you hit the snooze in the morning. That is a personal choice. The devil didn't make you do it. The devil didn't make you late. If you want more sleep, go to bed earlier. That's my opinion. The Sabbath day is different, but during the 6 days of your work, if you want more sleep, don't miss your time with the Lord. Go to bed earlier. Skip a show. So for me to commit myself and my work to the Lord, I must daily get into the easy yoke of Jesus. I can't say it's once and done. Jesus once and for all took our sins upon himself. Bam, he did it. No one else needs to die on the cross here, but you need to carry your cross, which means you need to make sacrifices in your life to live faithfully for Jesus. Stop making excuses about why you can't be faithful to Jesus. You can be. You're just making a choice about your priorities. I know I'm sounding like a dad here. I apologize. But we need to protect our priorities. We need to boundary them and then fill them with right things. And that takes me to the third action step, seek the commander's approval. You're not gonna make me happy by you doing the right thing. That's between you and the Lord. I'm gonna take you as you are. I'm gonna love you as you are. But I'm going to encourage you to be so much more. I'm going to encourage you to be the very best version of you to the glory of God. And the only way to do that is to seek the commander's approval. And here's the bottom line. If you're going to commit your work to the Lord, you need to get it out of your brain that work is part of the fall. Work is not part of the fall. Work is God's idea. Work is a gift. 6 days a week you get to work. That doesn't mean you're working for your paycheck 6 days a week. I'm of the opinion that you should be working for your family. You should be working for your community, working for your church, working for the Lord all the time, right? But some people think, well, the Bible says that to work 6 days a week. That means they work 60 to 70 to 80 hours a week. No. That's the American mindset that work is only about making money. Work is not a commodity. Work is not about, if I work this many hours, I get this much money. Work is about honoring the Lord. It's the Genesis Commission, okay? It's what God made us to do. Now, the Genesis Commission, Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Listen to this. This is the very first chapter of the Bible. The Bible says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. This is Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Here it is. Let them, that's us, rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. That means the way you care for your animals, the way you care for your yard. Those things can be considered part of the Genesis Commission. Okay, he continues. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And male and female, he created them. There's a distinctive truth for today's culture. Gracious. Anyways, I will not sidestep. God blessed them. And God said to them, here's the Genesis Commission. I'm going to give you the Genesis Commission. Ready? I'm going to look very professional and pastoral. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Your work is in fulfillment of the Genesis Commission. Your work is not the fall. Yes, the toil and the pain and the hardship of the work is the consequence of the fall, just like pain in childbirth is consequence of the fall. But the reality, though, is work and labor is God's idea. You were made to do it. You were made to do good works. But remember, good works come after grace. Those who burn the candle at both ends are not very bright, because you are not living within the boundaries of God's creative intent for your life. Stop burning the candle at both ends. You don't need more money, probably. Now, some of you obviously are in a situation where maybe you have to work two or three jobs. I get that. But there's others where you just don't know how much you need, and you don't, probably don't need more. Okay, so there's two different conversations going on there. So know which conversation you're in, okay? We're people that probably don't need more stuff. We commit our work to the Lord because work is God's idea. It's not man's idea. It's not a way to fill your bank account. It's a way of fulfilling your design. It's reflecting God. Work is not what you do to earn your daily bread or find your identity. Your daily bread and your identity are grace. You are who you are because of what Christ has done for you. Give us this day our daily bread. Remember who pays your bills. Don't believe the lie that you do, then you'll be a slave. You will be serving the God of Pharaoh. God takes care of your needs. It's a mental shift, I know, and I know you still got to go to work, and I know we still got to pay the bills, but do not become the God of your own life. Do not become the provider and the sustainer of your family. Men, do not believe the lie that the primary duty you do is to provide financially for your family. That is God's responsibility. You be faithful and responsible to the emotional, mental, physical, spiritual needs of your family. Be the elders of your home. Care for them. Ladies, don't get caught up in the lie that you have to prove to the world that you are everything that every other person is. You don't have to compare yourselves. You be exactly who God designed you to be, and be the very best version of you to the glory of God. So many of us are caught up in a rat race of comparison. Women feel a pressure to be everything. You don't have to be everything. You have to be who God designed you to be and be the very best at that. The Apostle Paul made this very clear in Colossians 3, verses 23 to 25. He said, whatever you do, this is Colossians 3, 23, 25. This is my work verse. I love this verse. This is my I'm going to work hard verse, but I'm going to remember who I work for, because I don't work for you. Okay? I renounce that lie. I work for God. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. There are consequences to the way we think and the way we live and the rhythms and habits that we do life. There are consequences. Chronic fatigue is real. Chronic pain is real. Being insecure about finances is a plague. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 29. In this wonderful passage, Paul references four examples of what it means to put off the old man and put on the new man. Put off the old woman, put on the new woman. Teaching us how we're to live the Christian life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the third example is all about work. It's verse 28. And I love this verse because, to me, this verse changes the meaning of work, okay? It's about the person caught stealing. And I kind of have my own ideas of what this verse should say, but it blows my mind every time when I read this. Ephesians 4, verse 28 says this, he who steals must steal no longer. Now, what do you think the rest of that should say, right? Get to work. Provide for yourself. Stop stealing. No, that's not what it says. It says, rather, he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Stop stealing so that you can work in such a way that you can be generous and provide for others. Wow. That's because work is God's idea. Work is about grace and generosity flowing out of you. It's about being on mission. There is a divine purpose for work. It's a part of God's plan that we work hard. You are called to work hard. You are called to work hard 6 days a week. That doesn't mean be in the office 6 days a week. That's a ridiculous thought. It doesn't mean be on the computer slaving away at your business 6 days a week. No. When are you going to do the yard? When are you going to do the honey-do list? When are you going to take care of the car and change the oil? That's work too. If you're working 6 days a week, then I guarantee you're going to be working on the Sabbath day trying to get the grass done, trying to get the car fixed, trying to do this and this and this because you're caught up in the rat race of working for Pharaoh. You've got to renounce Pharaoh. You don't need more storage space. You don't need more stuff stored away in your attic, your basement, or put away. You don't. You need freedom. I often say, be careful of how much you own because you end up not owning it, but it owning you. No matter what it is you do, when your work is committed to the Lord, doesn't matter your job title. If it's God-honoring work, it can be done for the Lord. John Calvin, Martin Luther, the reformers were huge on this, that whether you're a cobbler, that's someone who fixes shoes, or you're the priest, the pastor, you are working for the Lord. That they're, you know, you could be, it doesn't matter. You're working for the Lord. Dedicate your work for the Lord, and God will use it to bring glory to his name and advance the kingdom. And that takes us to the conclusion, the action step, and the consecration time of our lives. Live on mission. And this is action step four. Live on mission. Your work is intended to have eternal fruit. That's the story of Dale's life. Not a perfect guy. I mean, I'm sure Misty would agree with that, right? You know, but he's not in heaven because he's perfect. He's in heaven because of God's grace, because he's forgiven. You don't need to be perfect. You just need to have faith and trust that he's going to work in and through you to bear eternal fruit. Jesus taught in John 15, the words of Jesus. Let me open up the scriptures. John 15, the words of Jesus, verses 12 to 17. I love this scripture. This is the imagery of the vine and the branch. I think about this all the time. It's as important to me as the yoke imagery of Jesus. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." Listen to this. So it's grace, right? You didn't choose me, but I chose you. That's grace. That God chose you. That's grace. Now listen to what he says next. "I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain." That means it's everlasting. That means it's not temporary work. The work you've been called to do by God's choice for you to be enlisted as a good soldier of Jesus is eternal fruit. "So that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This command I give you, that you love one another." The currencies of heaven are faith, hope, and love. It's not a good old-fashioned George Washington. It's faith, hope, and love. That is the most precious currency you've been given, faith, hope, and love. And that's what we're to use. These are the greatest commodities on earth. It's what we build the kingdom of God with. First Corinthians, last scripture for today. Second to last scripture, sorry. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 16. I want to finish strong here with you. I want you to get the full truth. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 16 is a very important warning about building the kingdom. It's a very important truth. It admonishes me. And here it is, according to 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 16, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work," okay, this is important, please pay attention, "every person's work will become evident, For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each person's work. Please pay attention. Verse 14, if any person's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any person's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as through the fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and God has given you the precious building materials of gold, silver, precious stones, faith, hope, and love. But many people are working with wood, hay, and straw. Be careful of letting your work be about your paycheck or your work being about your identity, because that's not what work is for. For your work to be eternal and have lasting fruit, then no matter what your job is, no matter what your job status is, if you work with faith, hope, and love, then you will have eternal fruit. Because what matters is the foundation upon which you work and what you work with. Work with faith, hope, and love. And great, God's going to provide for you your daily bread. And great, God's going to bring some meaning and value to your life through that work. But it starts with the right mindset, with who you work for and why you work. Your legacy is determined by your work. So be very wise in where you're investing your most precious commodities. Where are you investing your time? Where or who are you investing your time in when you're doing work? Your love, how are you investing your love, your energy, your precious energy? So to conclude, Brandon, come on up, please, brother and team. To conclude, when I do graveside services, I do a lot of funeral services. When I do graveside, that's where we do the committal prayer. After the committal prayer, I read Revelation 14, verse 13. Okay, so I put my hands out like this, and I've done the committal prayer where my hands are this, and then I've turned my hands like this, and I read Revelation 4:13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so they may rest from their labors, for their deeds do follow them. And I look at the people, and I make eye contact with them, and I say, you are the good works which follow Dale's life. You are the good works which follow this loved one's life. And church, I say to you today as your pastor, don't squander your life. It's precious. It's a gift. Commit your work to the Lord. Commit your lives to the Lord.